Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Well, if you have your Bibles, open them to the same passage that was already read today. That's in Matthew chapter 26. We're going to do verses 36 through 46 and some, but the and some we're just going to read towards the end there. I did want to make another note that Jack already said, and that was that I sincerely love that when we can't meet in our building, that we do a drive-in church. You guys remember that? We did a drive-in church. And then we got the city to allow us to use the park. We just started meeting in the park. There's a crew that would come. They would have a trailer, and they would bring all of their stuff. People would bring their personal music gear and put it in the dirt and then the bark dust, and we use it. And then those same people would sweat, and they would take it down every single week so that we can continue to meet out there, because we will not stop meeting. And then the rain's going to come. So we moved to a horse arena in Plymouth because we will not stop meeting together. And then we thought the rain did stop. Okay, hey, joke's on me. I get it. We had a policy and a procedure we were following. It failed. But then the rain is going to stop, and so then we come back to the park. But then there's a parade, and city festivities take over the park, and so then we move to an empty lot over in right off of South Church Street and Market Street, because we will not stop meeting together. Now, there may be a time that comes. I don't think it'll be in my lifetime. I could be wrong. This isn't meant to be political. I just really don't think it'll happen in my lifetime. But maybe it will, where we'll be meeting in each other's houses and then sneak meeting in larger groups. And maybe there'll be a time where we'll have hiding places we have to meet, but we will not stop meeting. God's people, we will not stop gathering together and praying and worshiping the Lord. And so we keep bouncing around to these different spots, and we'll just keep doing that. And as Jack said, our plan right now is, on June 20th, we'll be back in the building. Now, something could change, and that's no big deal to us, because we've already went through the scripture, we've studied what the Bible says about it, we know what we do. If something changes, we're back out at Howard Park. If it rains, we're going to talk to the Garfinkels again. If none of that works, we're going to be right here. And if none of that works, we're going to be in each other's houses. We're just going to keep meeting. And that's been pretty encouraging. So I appreciate everybody's patience and work to make those things happen. I realize that there's 20% of you that are going to be a grease fire in about 20 minutes, because the sun is just going to like kill you. But you're going to muscle through it, and I appreciate that. It is Mother's Day, and we say every year, not because it's obligatory, but because we mean it, that we really value mothers in what you do. And I read this study they did. They surveyed a bunch of mothers and said, what do you do specifically as a mother for your family? And they compiled all of these jobs and what the average woman does for their family. And they estimated that annually, if you had to pay for that, it'd be around $150,000 a year. I'm thinking, like, what are they paying you, like $3 an hour or something? Like, I think it should be way more than that. But anyways, the value monetarily is huge. But more than that, and we all know this, intrinsically we know this, that mothers provide something that just nobody else can. There's a role there that just nobody else can fill. And it is not an easy role, from what I understand. I'm not a mother, but I understand. Very, very, very difficult. So, hey, God bless you mothers that are in the trenches right now, or on the other side of that and dealing with grandkids and enjoying that and all that. We also always want to note that we know that motherhood and Mother's Day can actually bring some real heart pain also. And we want to acknowledge that can be very difficult. And so we lift you up in prayers also this week, as much as we also praise God for all the work that mothers are doing and things like that. So we love you guys and keep on keeping on. I do have a couple statistics that I just thought are fascinating. About $26 billion is spent on Mother's Day. Thought that was fascinating, but the average guy buys flowers, cards, and chocolate. I think we need to step up the game, guys. Flowers, cards, and chocolate. Maybe there could be more. Let's spread our wings, okay? That's 172 spent on average per person. I have a sneaking suspicion there's a lot of women here being like, what? I'm not getting no $172 gift today. I got the chocolate, cards, and flowers. 33% of Mother's Day shopping takes place in department stores. That's actually good. I like that, because for guys, it's the Chevron. There's like snacks and like hot dogs around. I don't know what it is actually, but the point is, guys, that probably means that we shouldn't be stopping at CVS this morning to celebrate Mother's Day, okay? And I would love to see mothers celebrated in a wonderful way on this day, and so I hope you feel that way. I know $3 to Ion Sweets is a big nothing, but hopefully that you can buy chocolate if you want chocolate, which is what we usually give, but also ice cream, come on, right? You can kind of pick your vice down there. Yeah, okay. All right, we'll try it again next year. Speaking of motherhood, do you ever like find yourself trying to stay awake and you can't? Look at that segue. That's perfect. So I was thinking through times where it is interesting how falling asleep can overpower a lot, actually. Like, there are times we know we would die if we fell asleep, and we still fall asleep. How many of you, by a show of hands, this doesn't contribute to bad driving or anything, just curious, how many of you have fallen asleep while you're driving? Yeah. It's all the guys were like, yeah, I can't stay awake. No, seriously, isn't that interesting? You know if you fall asleep while driving, you'll probably die. And yet sometimes we still fall asleep. I was working construction. Thank you for my dad being able to get me a job. And I had to leave really early one morning. And my dad always told me, if you're driving and you start doing the close one eye thing, how many of you guys have done that? Raise your hand if you've done the one eye close thing. My dad, he's very wise. He says, don't do that. And let me tell you why. I started doing that one eye close thing because for some reason, I'm like, if I could just like get half sleep and then half sleep, I'm just trying to get there. And all of a sudden, and I don't know what happened between this and falling asleep, but I fell asleep. And those bumps on the side of the road actually woke me up. And I didn't overcorrect and die or anything like that. I just turned, and I remember thinking, like, I woke up, heart's pounding, adrenaline's going, and I feel like I just drank an energy drink, like, whoa, I almost died. I'm like, well, I guess I'll be okay the rest of the journey. Literally, I had to roll down the windows, and I put my hand out and let the air come in. The air conditioning, I couldn't stay awake. And the passage we're dealing with has to do with that falling asleep thing. I never really thought about it. Another one, when you hunt in groups, sometimes you'll go into the forested area and you'll plant certain people in different areas, and that way you have an area covered. And one time, this is several times, so I'm just going to give one example of this. My dad, my brother, and I are hunting. My dad would do this thing where he would drop us off in certain areas, and we would stay there, and then he would sprint through the forest like a Sasquatch and try to stir up the critters. And our job was to wait for the elk to come by, and then we shoot it and we eat it. It's very simple. But there's several times, it's almost like we just pretty much expected it, where once dad dropped us off, we'd go to sleep. We'd be up against a log in camo and go to sleep. And there were times where, hey guys, don't fall asleep, you know. Yeah, no problem, Dad, we're not gonna fall asleep. You know, my brother and I look at each other like, we're definitely falling asleep. It's really early. And this happened several times. In this one scenario in my mind, my dad comes back through and I happen to wake up, he kind of was walking by me, didn't really see me, and so I kind of like whistle, you know, and draw his attention. And he comes by, he's all excited, he's like, Brian, did you hear all that? Did you hear it? And I'm like, what are you talking? What are you talking? Like, you walking to me, or is there something? No. Like, and apparently I slept through all this commotion of elk herds running all over me and everything, but I'm sleeping. I was supposed to stay awake and I fell asleep. You ever fall asleep while your spouse is talking to you? Like in bed? I've never done this for Emily. Maybe I have. So Emily gets chatty at night. I love it because I get to see the deepest parts of her heart. But I'm just like, right now? And there are times where she has asked me, did you fall asleep? And I wake up, and I don't know if you've been in this moment where you're kind of confused. You're like, no, because I just heard you say that. But then you're like, I don't remember what you were saying, but maybe you stopped and then just said that. And you're not sure if you fall asleep or not, so you say no. Like, no, I was awake, babe. Keep going. I love this story. A little bit longer, please. It's just amazing to me. The more I thought about this, because it's gonna be almost as important as a life or death situation, that these disciples are falling asleep. However, I would argue that the disciples falling asleep, that is not the primary point of this passage, though, although it's focused on a lot. And I will get to what I believe is the most important part of this passage. Let's pray, though. Father, we come this morning to worship and glorify you, and in that we celebrate mothers. You've designed this system of man and woman coming together and having children and being father and mother, and we just thank you and praise you for these mothers in our life. God, I pray that as we study your text, that we would learn and that we would grow and that we would see things this morning that reinforce our theology about who you are and what you have done, as well as give us some practical things, then motivate us and push us along yet another week as we wait for your return. We thank you for your goodness, as we just sang about, your love, which we just sang about. And I pray that you would be glorified this morning by your people. We love you, and in Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, so let's read this first little section together, then we're going to break it up. We're going to walk through it, then we're going to read a whole section, and then we're going to go through a couple points. This is verse 36. Can you guys all hear me all right? Okay. Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He went on a little farther and bowed his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done and not mine." Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, "Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." When you're driving and you're falling asleep, say that to yourself. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. The application has very little to do with driving and have a lot to do with sin and pursuing Christ. Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done." When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Then he came to the disciples, "Go ahead and sleep, have your rest, but look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here." And we know who that is. So verse 36 says that Jesus went up to an olive grove called Gethsemane. And he said, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." So he takes all of his disciples, it appears, all of his disciples, and he sits them down. And he says, "Hey, stay here." Gethsemane is a word that means olive press. So on the Mountain of Olives, where he just was, he comes back there, and on one side there's probably olive grove, olive garden, olive press. And he sits there and he tells his disciples to stay. So then verse 37, it says, but basically he tells them to stay there, but he takes Peter, John, and James. And he became anguished and distressed. So he takes the inner circle. Peter, James, John. Anguish. Sorrow. Kind of an interchangeable word there. Kind of synonymous. Distress. So it's fascinating. We see a lot of actions, words, truth from Jesus. And right here what we see is actually emotive in nature. This is emotions of Jesus. He's feeling these emotions of anguish, sorrow, distress. He goes on to say, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death." So, in just to, you know, make this real, imagine it's bro time, right? A group of guys, say, this group of guys here, we're together now. And we start saying, "Hey, I'm just really anguished or sorrowful or distressed right now. My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death." It would probably be silence in the room because we typically don't know how to deal with that very well because it's so emotive in nature and we're not very good with that typically. This is a very vulnerable side of Jesus, which we're actually going to get to and why that's important. But this is real stuff. This is key to understanding this text and what's going on here. This emotive nature that's happening right now. This is how Jesus is feeling. He knows he's going to be betrayed because he knows the timeline, because he said in 2 days this will happen. He knows it's going to happen. He knows what Judas is up to. And so what does he do? He goes and he's going to pray. He goes away. He sets his disciples down. He takes the inner circle. He goes even further. He goes and he gets on his face and he prays. And what is he feeling when he prays? What's going on inside the heart? Anguish, sorrow, and distress. Soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. What is the point of death? The point of death is like to the furthest extreme. Whatever phrase we use now for that. Jesus' soul is just crushed. How far away is Jesus? Well, Luke chapter 22 verse 41 says that he's a stone's throw away. So then it starts putting into picture, I think, a little bit of like why the disciples were there. It's not like Jesus left to be hidden again. I mean, it depends how far you can throw, but, you know, from here to Agape Grounds is probably further than I can throw. He goes off and just sets himself apart and just going to pray. How long does he pray for? Is it about an hour or is it about 3 hours? He goes away 3 times and prays. Were all of them about an hour? Were all of them together about an hour? Have we ever prayed for an hour? Have we ever gotten on our face when our soul is crushed and prayed for an hour? Or is our life too busy to do that? Or do we not make time for that? Or do we not value communication with the God of creation more than that? Or has our soul never been crushed? I believe he took the three for companionship, relationship, love, support. It's not protection or direction. He didn't need protection. We're going to see that later. He didn't need direction. He knew how to get there. Companionship, relationship, love, and support. And guess what the inner circle did? He brings them up there for what purpose? That relational component. And they fall asleep on him. By the way, that's far worse than falling asleep while your wife is talking to you in bed. This is the Lord and Savior. But his response is fascinating, and we'll get to that in a bit as well. His prayer looks like this: "My Father." It starts off, right? Matthew chapter 6, early chapter 6, verse 3 or so. When he teaches how to pray, we see him pray like that. "My Father, if it is possible," so all things are possible, right? So he says, though, "if it is possible, if there is another way," that's what he's saying. Because all things are possible, he's saying, if there is another way for this to be done, if there is another way for the sins of man to be atoned for, to put man in right standing, to redeem people back to you for your glory, if there's another way, let that be. We're starting to see something here. a hint. We're seeing the humanity of Christ here. He's asking, can you take this cup of suffering? And that's what it is. Suffering. Within that suffering, because it's going to atone for sin, it's going to be physical suffering and the wrath of God. All of it compiled in one time and absorbed in Christ on the cross. And Jesus very well knows what that is going to be like. And the humanity part, Jesus, fully God, fully man. We see fully God several times. And now this is a good point for us to realize this is part of the fully man part. But check this out. If there is another way that you can take this cup, take away the grief, the stress, and the sorrow, yet I want your will to be done and not mine. I cannot imagine, now check this out, I cannot imagine you or I ever being in a position, we will never be in a position with this much sorrow and grief and distress and weight and turmoil and stress. We'll never have it as much as Jesus had right now. And in that moment, Jesus says this, if there's another way, please deliver me from it. Yet I want your will to be done. Even in that moment, I want your will to be done, Father, and not mine. That's incredible. In the face of a torturous death, what is more important to me is your will, Father, and not mine. Verse 40 goes on. Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me even an hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. In verse 35, Peter says, I will not deny you, even unto death. I will never abandon you. I'll never deny you. And Tom preached about how that went, but he's saying this, and he is convinced. He is willing. He says, I will never deny you. I'm going to be right by your side, even if I'm put to death. And then he falls asleep. His spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And man, we live in that. We live in that truth. That's why we rely on the power of the Spirit and ask to be filled with the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit. Because our flesh is weak. Just as Jesus was displaying the victory of the Spirit over flesh. So just as Jesus was displaying the victory of the Spirit over flesh, the ones closest to Jesus were displaying the victory over flesh over the Spirit. You see what's happening with Jesus and then Peter, James, and John? One's winning out over the other. Verse 42, then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, my Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. The body is weak. So he went on to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Then he came to the disciples and said, go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. And look, my betrayer is here. And the moment that he's been prophesying, he's been saying, predicting his betrayal is happening. This is verse 47 through 56. Go ahead and open your Bibles. Let's read this together. This is the next section in text. And even as Jesus said this, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, arrived with a crowd of men armed with swords and clubs. They had been sent by the leading priests and the elders of the people. The traitor, Judas, had given them a prearranged signal. You will know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss. So Judas came straight to Jesus. Greetings, Rabbi, he exclaimed, and gave him a kiss. Jesus said, my friend, go ahead and do what you've come for. Then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him. But one of the men with Jesus pulled out a sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. Put away your sword, Jesus told him. Those who use the sword will die by the sword. Don't you realize that I could have my father Could have asked my father for thousands of angels to protect us, legions, and he would have sent them instantly. But if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that described what must happen now? Then Jesus said to the crowd, am I some dangerous revolutionary that you have come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there teaching every day. But this is all happening to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in the scriptures. At that point, all the disciples deserted him and fled. All the disciples deserted him and fled. The body is weak. I got five questions. Where did Jesus go? He went to a hillside privately, a place called Gethsemane. And he brought his 12, left them at a distance, brought the inner circle, left them at a stone's throw away or so, and began to fall on his face and just pray. He had been there before, and he comes again with his three closest friends, his three closest disciples with him. Why did Jesus go there? He went there to pray. He knew what he was going to do when he was walking up that hill. He knew what he needed when he walked up that hill. Jesus is aware that the time has come for him to fulfill, to complete what he has come to earth to do, to atone for sin and reconcile mankind. And Jesus spends these last moments with the desire to pray to the Father. I'll take a moment here to talk about prayer posture. We pray with hats on. We pray standing. We pray laying in bed, half asleep. We pray driving. We pray eyes open, eyes closed, head bowed, head up. But I think that there are times where it's appropriate and even expedient for us to take on a physical posture that represents our heart's condition. So sometimes I think it is good for us to be on our knees and our face, just respectfully talking to the Father in heaven. What was Jesus feeling? It says he became anguished or sorrowful and distressed. He says, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Check out this connection. This word sorrow, lupo, the Hebrew version of that word used in Genesis 3:16 is actually also used for the pain of childbirth, etzeb. This sorrow is not like I'm a little sad because Agape Grounds isn't open on Sunday. This talks about pain, like emotional pain that hurts so bad it feels physical. Have you been there? Jesus knows that he is going to do something in our place so that you and I never have to do it. For those of us who place our faith in Jesus, the work has been done in cross to reconcile us back to the Father. And that's the only way. And he's about to do that in our place. And it is so bad that before the physical pain and the physical part even starts, the emotional part is so bad that it hurts. In Luke's account, it talks about sweat dripping from him like drops of blood. Some would argue that he was literally sweating blood. That is a physiological possibility. I don't know if he was actually sweating blood or if this was a euphemism or a phrase that was being used. But regardless, so sorrowful and distressed, crushed with grief to the point of death, that your prayers are accompanied by sweat. That's what Jesus is doing in this text. This was emotive, emotional pain. The physical part will come, and it's going to be brutal. But right now, he's on a hill, and he's praying, and this is what's weighing on him. What was Jesus praying? So remember what he's coming to. Hopefully, if you've been here, we've gone through Matthew for a long time. We know what's coming. He's predicted it himself. He's getting to this point. He knows it's near. He goes up onto a hill to pray. And what does he pray in this moment where he's about to experience something on behalf of all of us that none of us would want to have to experience? He says, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering, physical suffering and the wrath of God, be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done and not mine." He goes on to say, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done." He goes on to say those same prayers again for the third time. So fervently that there is sweat, maybe sweating blood, but for sure sweating so that it's dripping to the ground. Why did Peter and James fall asleep? Why is that even part of this? The body is just weak, even sometimes when the spirit is willing. And we live in that. That's really how we live sometimes. And what we need is the power of the Spirit of God that resides in all the redeemed. The body is weak. This sermon is not about you and I. We got to go to the mountains and pray, even though I'd enjoy that. And maybe it'd even be good for us. The sermon, this text, is not about that. This isn't about how you should pray. That was in Matthew chapter 6. This isn't about your sleeping habits. This isn't about Peter, James, or John, actually. This sermon is primarily about, this text is primarily about three things. And here they are. And I'm going to go from 3 to 1. So I think the absolute primary purpose of this passage, what you and I are supposed to take from it, the reason it's in Scripture, is going to be number 1. And all three are important though, but number 1, I believe, is number 1. We're going to start with 3. First is the hurt of Jesus. This was suffering. The physical and spiritual suffering was going to be so intense and so acute before it occurred in its fullest. The emotional suffering was nearly crippling. He became anguished, sorrowful, and distressed. His soul crushed with grief to the point of death. And yet, Jesus gave himself for us. Right? Remember that? Nobody gave Jesus or nobody took Jesus against his will and put him on the cross. He predicted it. He knew it. He could have ran. He didn't. He prayed. And we even see in his prayer that if this is what God wants, I'm going to follow through with this. If this is what the Father wants, I'm going to follow through with this. And yet he gave himself. The third is the hurt of Jesus. The second is the heart of Jesus. He gave himself. The reason we can say that, as look at the heart of Jesus, to give himself. Matthew 16, Matthew 17, Matthew 20, Matthew 26. Jesus predicts that this will happen. Nobody forced him upon the cross. He gave himself. He willingly stepped into that. And we see that because his will is what the Father wants. And that's what he's praying here. This is all connecting this kingdom work together and why Jesus had to be there. And what we know is that it had to be Jesus. Jesus asked, if there's another way, let's do that. It had to be Jesus. He says, "I want your will to be done and not mine." Last in our list, which is first in the point and weights in this passage and is uniquely clear in this passage, is we see the glimpse. We know that Jesus is fully God and fully man. We see the fully God often, that we recognize it as fully God. We see in texts like 1 John 1:1-4 that Jesus is God. What we see here, though, is this unique humanity of Jesus coming out fully God, and we see this fully man, simultaneous. John 1, 1 through 4, I'm just going to read it. This is a good text. We start thinking about who Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then it switches to He. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So, fully God. In the beginning was the Word, or like a book, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Oh, this isn't talking about a book. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus is the Word with God, and He dwelled among us. It's Jesus. Jesus is God. And then we must believe also simultaneously that He is fully God, yes, and fully man. And 1 John 4, 2 through 3 says this, "By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is from God." Wait, hold on. "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already." The idea is this. Any spirit, anything that confesses that Jesus is not God, they're from the Antichrist. That's what it says. Any spirit that says that. Because there is no spirit of God, no angel, that is going to say that Jesus was not from God and God. And we know Jesus factually lived, and that Jesus is God. So the question, why is the humanity of Christ important to know? The Heidelberg Catechism quite concisely explains this well. "He must be a true man because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should pay for sin. He must be a righteous man because one who himself is a sinner, he cannot pay for others." And I'm not going to read the text for the sake of time, but Hebrews chapter 2, 14 through 18 covers that. That's where this portion of the Heidelberg Catechism comes from. Jesus has to be God, and He has to be man to sufficiently pay for sins on the cross, and He is. And then we get this glimpse, this moment by the olive presses. We see the humanity of Christ very clearly and very uniquely here. That is what this passage reveals to us. We're going to continue on and see the trials of Jesus, the treatment of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the bodily life of Jesus, and then the Great Commission. And this morning, my hope is that we are encouraged. There's so much about this text that we could go on about, but just with what we've talked about, just be encouraged knowing that Christ, sent from God, gave Himself to pay a ransom for many. And for those of us that repent of sins, turn to Christ, and our faith is in Jesus Christ, we can have confidence that the work of Christ on the cross was enough to reconcile us back to the Father, so that when we die, we can be in paradise with the Lord and not eternity in hell. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for this moment that even makes us uncomfortable at times, thinking through and reading through and seeing Jesus in the light in this unique spot where we see the humanity, the hurt and the pain, the distress of the coming moments, and that we can see that He is our Savior, and that's what our Savior was like. And yet He still was concerned about Your will and not His. And that He gave Himself unto the cross to redeem His people back to You. God, I thank You for the forgiveness of sins. I thank You for the love You've demonstrated. I thank You for the sympathy that is received and the understanding we can count on because of the sufferings of Christ, that He knows what we're going through. And yet He still walked that road to the cross on Golgotha and was crucified for the atonement of sins. Father, we love You. We thank You. We boast in You and we praise You this morning. We love You and we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.